The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 23, and in your notes, of course, to the Gospel of Mark. We are working on verses 24 and 25. All right, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are here to receive our next increment of spiritual nourishment, recognizing that God has provided within his word the power of his plan, and of course that the word in the inner man is ultimately what is going to make the difference in the angelic conflict as the believer seeks to live out the eternal life that God has imputed to him, not just simply the duration of that life, but the quality of life. And that life demands sustenance, and so therefore we have the sound nourishment that comes from the word of God. And we are able to build up the inner man through this so that he is, one, a worthy opponent to the STA man, and secondly, so that he can fulfill the principles of the royal imperatives and the things that are incumbent upon believers in these last days. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to set aside the sin nature if you need to. Now is the time to examine yourself, as we provide before every Bible class, so that you can rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, to concentrate, to put aside distractions, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to be a part of your plan. We thank you for the great blessings that you have provided for those that diligently seek you, for the provision that you have made in the angelic conflict, even from eternity past, so that positive volition would have all they need in terms of the intake and application of your word in order to pursue the objectives of your plan and in order to glorify you. We thank you for all the particulars, all the details. We know that these are what makes the difference. And pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing here with another one of the at least slightly parabolic teachings that Jesus, this one's a little more straightforward, that he used on this extended day of teaching around Capernaum there by the Sea of Galilee. And he was saying to them, again, as we have pointed out, he taught these things on repeated occasions. They all tend to have this recorded or at various points in different places. So this was one of the sayings, of course, that he would teach to different audiences. Take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And we are dealing with the principle of how people approach the word of God, what they bring to it, viewed in this regard as a measuring device that calculates whether you are bringing a little bit, an intermediate amount, or a lot to the word of God when you come to it, and to the pursuit of the truth. And as we will see, Mark stresses what you listen to, while Luke stresses how you listen. Both are critical. Content is critical and concentration is critical. And bringing these things to bear on the word of God, as you see the way that God provides and has left his word here for us, we can easily either pursue it or not. But again, whether we pursue it gets into how we pursue it. Are we pursuing it with gusto? Are we pursuing it because we desire to? Are we pursuing it because we are going through the motions? Once believers get to that point, it's usually not too long until you don't see them anymore. So as we have pointed out here, that the relationship that God desires with believers is one in which the believer brings his full capacity to the relationship, And God wants to bring his full capacity to the relationship. And so God has, of course, various levels of blessing, as we know here, based on the standard by which you operate in terms of the pursuit of his plan. And clearly, as we are seeing here in chapter 4, you had the insiders and the outsiders contrasted in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, he is continually dealing now with the principle of revelation and response. This gets into the response side of it, whereas in some ways the parable of the soils did so as well. But the fact is that the word of God, the seed, is sown first. That is the revelation aspect. And then how the soil, as it were, takes to the seed is the response aspect. So as we have pointed out in point 34, increased doctrinal capacity translates into increased capacity for life. An increased capacity for life can certainly lead to increased blessings from God. 35, David describes the life of the believer that is oriented to the principles of God's plan and the types of blessing that God provides for those that diligently seek him. Psalm 23, which of course is most often read at funerals, strangely enough, because the dead have no capacity for life, and so this is really absolutely inappropriate, but that doesn't stop anybody, and don't let them bother thinking about what they're reading here. But it seems nice, and so they read it, without ever, of course, I don't think most of them recognize, of course, what it's about or what David's even getting at. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And this is not about a dead guy. This is about a guy who walked through the valley and lived, not about a dead guy. But I guess the shadow of death is appropriate for most people, I think, as they see it at a funeral. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, A, he recognizes that God is his ultimate spiritual leader, who has the best interests of his sheep at heart. The fact is that he uses this analogy, and of course this analogy has continued to be used in the New Testament, as Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, with a series of under-shepherds throughout the church age specifically, although spiritual leaders have always in some ways been referred to as under-shepherds even during the age of Israel, because he talks about worthless shepherds and those who don't feed the sheep and those who get in the water and muddy it up and don't take care of the flock that they've been appointed. And so this is an appropriate aspect because the shepherd is designed to have and to manifest the fact that he's got the best interest of the sheep at heart. B, he knows that God will provide everything he needs, so he suffers no lack. See, this type of believer will find that orientation to God's plan will lead to an idyllic lifestyle. As David describes in verse 2, the fact is this is just designed to portray here that all his needs are met, that he is in a comfortable and contented place, much as a sheep might be, who has eaten his full, but still has plenty of green grass surrounding him there in the pasture. And his needs are met in terms of food and drink. He leads me beside quiet waters. And so the sheep, as he orients, of course, as he orients to the shepherd and follows him and does what sheep are supposed to do, really leads a pretty good life, all in all. It can be pretty pleasant for the sheep who's got an adjusted shepherd. D, divine guidance is a regular feature for the positive believer since learning doctrine has taught him to seek God first. He knows where the paths of righteousness are. He's familiar with the principles. He understands the principle of the straight and narrow, the type of path that God has for the believer to walk. And so he seeks to walk that and walks it, in fact, on a daily basis. But he knows that God is the source of all of this, and he doesn't take it for granted, but simply here acknowledges that God provides everything for him he needs, and in fact more than he actually needs. when the believer faces the ultimate test of physical death, he enjoys confidence, having the comfort of God's presence at this most crucial of times. And as David was in regular, there was periods in David's life, of course, obviously when he's in warfare, fighting the surrounding nations and all, his life's always in jeopardy. And there were times when people, quote his friends and all, and then under the Saul test, turned against him. Then under the Bathsheba failure, turned against him. And so there were other times when his own countrymen were seeking to kill him. And David had to deal with this test on a fairly regular basis. And so he seems much more comfortable with it because he knows that ultimately the companionship of God is what gets the believer through all this. The knowledge that God is with me, he knows what's going on. He knows what I'm suffering through. He knows what I'm up against. He knows what the challenges are. So if this type of believer is still subject to the attacks of those hostile to God or the believer. But God provides blessing in the midst of these pressures. The idea here of you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In spite of all the various things going on, the present attacks he might be suffering and all of that, his living grace is always still there. And he has capacity and appreciation for this, knowing that God has provided for him based on his orientation to God's word. And then G, the cup represents David's capacity for life, which God provides for, but also blesses beyond what is expected. A cup is simply an empty vessel. And the overflowing comes from the blessings of God being poured into the believer as he orients in time. And as he understands God's plan and pursues this and continues to make the adjustments, fighting the good fight, running the race, completing his course, he comes to recognize that God provides more than he needs even. That his cup running over symbolizes overflowing blessings above and beyond what is absolutely required. And then H, the end for this believer is eternal life in the presence of the Lord. And David, of course, exemplifies this as he writes all this down about the events and the situations within his life, which, of course, has provided, comfort on an innumerable number of occasions over the course of history as people have read this and been comforted and encouraged by the reality of it. So 36, however, the opposite is equally true. Those that come with less than a full measure will find that they are shorted on their return. 37, those that come to class with a hidden agenda, seeking to establish their own ideas, taking issue with doctrines with which they don't agree, will find that they will not receive what it is they seek. The believer that is shoddy in his attendance, inconsistent in class for whatever reasons, he deems acceptable. And obviously, some people are smart enough to recognize that inconsistency in class is unacceptable, and other people rationalize it. Other people say, well, it's okay on this occasion because of thus and such. And then those occasions become all the more regular as they go on. Well, that's the danger of beginning to rationalize anything, is that once you rationalize it once, you can rationalize it again and again and again. And in some ways, it gets easier as time goes on. Well, he will also find he is not blessed with the spiritual insight that the diligent, positive believer is. That there are blessings in time, and one of these is, again, a clear understanding of God and his plan, and seeing God in the daily events of life, recognizing that God is for you, and that he is providing, and that his plan is unfolding as it should. So 39, any breakdown in the gap system will ultimately result in a failure to learn and orient to the truth. This will result in a believer that does not enjoy the same relationship and fellowship with God that the diligent, positive believer does. And in some cases, of course, you can begin to take this for granted. Now, that's not a good thing. You shouldn't ever, obviously, we shouldn't, we do. We probably take all people for granted at some level, but it's easy to take God for granted because he's always the same. He's immutable. He never changes. And so we don't want to become complacent about this and not recognize the great value and benefit it is in knowing God. And whether you get, innumerable physical blessings or that sort of thing is really irrelevant to this at some level. That it is just the knowing of God that is enough. And again, most people are not going to get this because they are not consistently immersed within his word. And I am convinced, and hopefully everybody else is, that the way to know God is through his word. This is the only objective standard we have. Everything else is subjective. Oh, I know thus and such about God, even though none of this is based on the scripture. Well, people have all kinds of weird ideas that they pass off out there. And, you know, they think are ways and means of knowing God and spirituality, programs for how to know God, the four spiritual steps it takes to know God. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Okay, you do step one, two, three, and four, and you'll know God. Well, no, it's an ongoing process, just like it is in any relationship with anybody. The more time you have and the more revelation you are given, the better and the stronger the relationship. So 40, Jesus Christ goes on to promise that those that come with the proper measure will be blessed in a manner that is disproportionate to what they bring to the equation. 41, the verb prostithemi, literally to give toward, means to add something to something else that is already present. For instance, it's used that way in Matthew 6:27. And it has the nuance of providing additional things as a benefit or blessing. And again, you can live on the high side of history or the low side of history. You can live on the side of God's blessing, or you can live on the side of God's cursing. And those are obviously the extremes, but there's everything in between. And so if you want maximum blessing and all of that, well, Matthew 6:27 here, which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And the answer is, worrying doesn't make you live longer. If anything, now we could probably suggest scientifically that worrying probably shortens your lifespan. The worry and fear and these types of things, certain mental attitude sins are, you know, just very bad for you physically. Bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, implacability, all of that, those things really aren't good for you. And so it has the added nuance here of providing additional things as a benefit or blessing, and that's what he has here. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, all the living grace things that people out there worry about, of how, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? What's going to happen? And they're concerned, but David manifests none of that concern in Psalm 23. He's just oriented to his shepherd, and the fact is, their life is pretty nice. And you don't see all of this. As a matter of fact, if you see anything in that psalm, you see an excess of abundance. That the sheep has everything he needs and more besides. So 42, the idea is that the positive, humble believer that seeks to learn God's plan will be blessed with the basic doctrines first. Then God will continue to bless that believer with doctrinal understanding that will surpass what may have been expected. And 43, again, with doctrinal orientation comes capacity for life. Therefore, God will provide additional blessings and benefits for those that make seeking his kingdom and his righteousness their chief priority. But again, that's got to be the chief priority. It can't be an afterthought. It can't be, I only do it when it's convenient. It can't be, oh, it doesn't fit into my schedule. Oh, it's too hard to do all of this. And again, I still hold to the fact that 5 hours out of 168 isn't that much to ask for. And so, and this is part of our, you know, we come together to worship God through the intake and understanding of his word. This glorifies God. And then we go out and our life becomes the living sacrifice as our spiritual service of worship, as in Romans 12. So 44, verse 25 contains two doctrinal proverbial statements, which are designed to be encouraging on the one hand, but also serve as a warning on the other hand. 45, the use of the introductory conjunction gar, for or because, indicates that verse 25 continues to elaborate on the principle that was introduced at the end of the previous verse. That was there, by your standard of measure it will be given you, and more will be given you beside. For, here's the explanation, to him who has, more will be given. And whoever does not have, here's the threatening part of it, is that they're going to lose what he does have. What he does have, or as Luke puts it, Luke goes even a little bit further, and Luke says what he thinks he has. And so there are people who think their understanding of God is sufficient. Well, guess what? If you're not being constantly challenged and all of that with the principles of the truth, they're being constantly eroded. There is no standing still in this thing. There is no, okay, well, I'm not going to go forward or backwards. I'm going to just maintain the spiritual status quo. You can't do that. So 46, as Francis correctly observed, both aspects of that verse are taken up. the principle of reciprocity in the general outline of this saying, and that of God's generosity going beyond strict equality in the idea of more being given to those who already have. And that's, of course, out of his commentary on the Gospel of Mark. Of all the ones I've looked at, and I've probably looked at 10 or 12, maybe even a few more, but of all the ones I've looked at, France has been the most consistent, but it's also the most technical. And that's why the commentary will be good, is they're dealing with the original languages, dealing with textual issues and things like that that most people are not going to really want to read about, but you've got to know if you're going to do a technically good job of interpreting the Scriptures, rather than just get up and sermonize over them. And that's why we stop and take the time to do the exegesis, although it may be a little bit tedious for you sometimes. You might think, oh, I don't read Greek or Hebrew. Well, probably before this is all over with, you may be able to read Greek. Probably maybe not Hebrew, but you might be able to figure out some Greek, because the letters at least look kind of similar, and you have some idea. But the reality is we take the time to look at every word in the Word of God, because we believe every word's inspired. And we believe that this honors God and honors the text. So we don't just read the verses and gloss over them. We look at, you know, the actual grammar of them, the sentence structure, the syntax, whether this is connected to this, you know, where's the new thought begin, and all those sorts of things. And it seems to me over the years that many people have gotten, you know, away from this. They just more or less sermonize over it. It's not that they may be able to explain the verses at some level, but they really don't, in a sense, do strict exegesis. That's just the reality of it. Well, God has provided for those who are willing to do it his way. These great things that come that the other people just don't get. In 47, the statement of verse 25 is derived from the realm of basic capitalism, which has demonstrated that economic disparities tend to grow greater over time. 48, there is a reason for the well-known adage that the rich get richer while the poor get poorer. And this means that things do not tend to equalize over time, but inequalities tend to become more pronounced. And that, I mean, and you can look around the world. I mean, history will tell you that that's the way this works. This is not new news. This was a basic capital principle that existed at that time and still exists today. The people that are rich and that can manipulate societies and cultures and interest rates and stock markets and all of that, believe me, they make plenty of money. And when the money all disappears, guess who gets it? I mean, there's the losers in the stock market that, you know, lose out. But where does their money go? And it goes to the people that have manipulated this and inflated it, and now you buy it, and then, oh, bummer, it crashed. Isn't that too bad? Well, why did it crash? Well, they inflated up to a certain point, and then they sell off and crash it down, and then they buy it back again when it's cheap. It's a pretty good deal. For them. They do all right, thank you very much. I mean, we're talking to the tunes of millions and billions of dollars. So they're doing okay. And guess what? We notice, and this is pretty simple. I mean, you see it on the news every night, that worldwide, the inequalities just grow greater and greater. The less have less, and the more have more. And that's the way it is. So 49, the initial phrase in verse 25, whoever has, refers to the positive, diligent disciple that has not only heard the truth, but has gapped the information and is in possession of the truth that has been revealed. So the revelation for him has been effective, i.e. he has oriented to that revelation. He has not only made it his own through the consistent study of God's word, he orients to it as he goes. Maybe not. And again, we all recognize that while our understanding should outstrip our applications, they are related. And so as he goes and he puts this information together, and he becomes the repository of the truth. And essentially, as the truth is built up in the inner man, that's the goal. You've got all this doctrine in the inner man, and externally you are to reflect Christ through, you know, what we think, what we say, and what we do. Obviously, we fail and we fall short of that. Thus we have rebound. The basic let's get back in fellowship verse, that anybody can do at any time and nobody ever stops us. I mean, the only one that stops you from rebounding would be you. And so as this truth is formed in you, essentially Christ is formed in you, and you come to represent him in this world with your viewpoint. And that is the goal. And I think even the fundies would recognize that part, you know, the goal is to grow up and be Christ-like, but how are they going about it? Well, the answer is they don't have a plan. They They go about it through various religious programs and services and all of that, but their plan is not the building up of the inner man through doctrine. We not only can tell you how what the plan is, but we can tell you how to execute it and the way to execute it effectively. So 50, this type of positive believer will continue to be blessed by God with greater insight and understanding. And Matthew makes the added observation that they will come to possess the truth in an abundant fashion. Matthew 13, 12, which is the parallel. But given in a different place. And here given for in a different reason. Now here Jesus takes the same principle that he's used in Mark and uses it as the introductory explanation for the parable of the soils. So clearly they don't have them in the same order in which they, quote, happened. So to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, in verse 11. But to them it's not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Just as we see in our verse, Mark 4:25. Here, Jesus explaining to them, okay, this is how I'm going to do it, and this is why it's going to work. Because those that don't have aren't getting any more. I'm not dealing with them at a certain level. They are cut off at that level from the truth. Because, one, and this all works together with the volitional factor, they don't really want the truth. And this all works together in the unseen spiritual realm as the demons and Satan work against them to deny them and deprive them of the truth. Well, Satan doesn't want them to have it. They don't want them to have it. And God doesn't want them to have it. Well, I think it's going to work out for them. They won't get it. I'm pretty sure that's how it's going to go down. And then, on the other hand, you have the positive believer who wants the truth. And God obviously wants us to have it. Now, Satan and his demons, they haven't changed their mind on this one. They don't flip-flop. They don't want us to have it either. So they still work against it. But the positive volition of the believer and united with the principles of the truth work. And the believer gets the truth. And he gets through in this world. So 51, in that regard, the doctrine is cumulative. The basic foundation of doctrinal truth forms the basis for the potential of an understanding of the entire realm of revealed truth, the faith, as it's called. Ephesians 4:13. And of course, this is the goal of any adjusted communicator until we attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, and in all this process, certain things happen. One, we grow up spiritually. We're no longer children. And so we're able to figure out certain things and have a greater understanding that's more reflective of a spiritually mature adult. And so our lifestyle then begins to reflect how does a spiritually mature adult live? And we have all the principles, the royal imperatives to give us guidance in every area of life, frankly. So we can't say, well, we don't really know what to do in a given occasion. Most of the time we probably do. The principle of the scriptures address it. So 52, additionally, the positive believer that is oriented to the truth that is clearly revealed will also be blessed with insight into the deeper things of doctrine that only a mature believer understands. Colossians 2:2, and again, this is all tied at some level to be willing to endure the sufferings of Christ. And this is what turns most people off. Well, I don't really want to suffer, those things. The being a positive believer in a negative world, being misunderstood, betrayed by friends, essentially abandoned by your family, although they didn't totally abandon him, obviously. We know there was a deep schism that existed in Jesus' family spiritually. And so all those things that he went through, eventually as a positive believer, you may go through. And at whatever level and to whatever extent, that depends upon each individual person and God's plan for their life. But those are the kinds of things you're going to run across. So Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So to know Christ, I mean, this is a part of the deal. Again, we make a distinction between people can come to church and learn about God, but can people come to church and learn to know God? That's a big difference. And that's what we shoot for. For you to know God personally, to have the relationship with Him that God wants, and this is what the whole ministry is devoted to. So 53, an example of this is the ability of the positive adjusting believer to understand things in the plan of God that are not explicitly revealed in the Scripture, but are clearly true nonetheless. Now 54, for instance, there are no verses that fully explain the trial of Satan, and yet we know he's been condemned. I mean, but we, you know, and one has to be able, and I don't think it's that difficult once you have some doctrine in place. But, I mean, this was never even addressed. I mean, when I was a fundy, when I was a Southern Baptist, I never heard anything about why the angelic conflict is in the state it is in right now. This was never explained. They couldn't explain it, I don't think. Because I don't think they understood it. And you can't explain what you don't understand. That's pretty easy to figure out. And so why would they never talk about any of this? I don't think they knew it. I don't think they spent any time thinking about, you know, why are we here? How did this get this way? It was just never explained. And yet, for, you know, now having been around doctrine for a while, these things are second nature. Well, yeah, Satan, obviously God had to intervene and pass judgment on this situation when it occurred. And that judgment is seen in Satan's falls. The first, he fell from holiness. God judged him and broke fellowship with him. And then he's judged and ejected from his position as the anointed cherub that covers. And then he's eventually going to be judged and ejected from heaven totally. And so at some point in all these proceedings, he's had a trial prior to the humans, apparently prior to the human race getting here. And his trial is out. The judge has pronounced judgment, but he's been given a reprieve for some reason. We have to figure out all this and put it together, or you should be able to. I mean, if these are the cosmic realities that govern the entire universe and you can't understand them, well, then you're lost. You're completely without. I mean, what good was that? So doctrine teaches me everything except how to understand what's actually going on? No, it teaches me exactly how to understand what's going on. So there are no verses, again, that fully explain the trial of Satan, his sentence to the lake of fire, and the fact that he is currently free on appeal. But that explains everything. That just that one sentence right there explains the current condition of the angelic conflict. Why Satan is still loose. If God's judged him, why isn't he in jail, as it were? Why hasn't he been committed to his punishment? Well, he must be out on appeal. Obviously, and God, what is the nature of this appeal? It has to be that the judge should recuse himself from this case. That can be his only appeal, that the judge is not impartial. That the judge, because he's got a stake in this, can't be trusted to be righteous. And God will show through all of this, he's loving, he's righteous. All the attributes of the divine essence are going to be fully on display before this is over. Well, I mean, we can see God's righteousness and love and justice and all of these things in the cross. The cross brings these attributes to bear and points them out. And then we see in the life of believers, what is your witness? If you had to be interviewed, if you had to be called to the witness stand, what's your witness? Is God fair? Is he just? Is he righteous with you? Does he love you? I mean, what kind of guy do you think God is as a judge if you had to testify? And so, of course, he's maligned God. He said God's not fit to judge. He can't judge this case, certainly, because he created me, and so therefore he has a stake in this. And I suspect Satan has painted God as some kind of megalomaniac that thinks, well, I'm always right and everyone else is always wrong. It seems to me, no doubt, that Satan would have accused God of creating him evil in the first place. Therefore, he's not responsible for his actions. You made me this way. And, you know, well, that's not going to fly, because we're going to have, throughout the human race in the course of history of time, you're going to have all these examples of people who were born genetically, had certain predispositions and this and that, and overcame them. And didn't give in to them. And, of course, many cases going to come through the principles of the gospel and doctrine and all of that, too, if they're going to be really successful. I mean, that's the only way you're really effectively going to fight the sin nature. And so people are going to be able to say, oh, no, and plus, could God have created evil in the first place? That's blasphemous to even suggest it. that, well, he did evil because God created him to be evil. No, he didn't. It was his own volition. Well, 55, another hidden benefit the positive adjusting believer receives is insight into the prophetic word, which is hidden from the less diligent, less intellectually honest, less positive believer. 2 Peter 1:19. And so to me, that's a great blessing. I mean, to be able to understand the prophetic word. There's so much of the scripture that's absolutely hid to people. They don't really, aren't able to put it together. Although, I mean, I'm astonished sometimes, even when I watch these programs on secular television, and they can figure out, well, they say there's this, you know, they at least know what we're saying. At least, you know, at that level. Well, they say there's going to be the 7-year period of really tragic, you know, circumstances and all of that that comes upon the human race, and that God's going to eventually judge Satan and, you know, all that. That's what these Christians believe. Well, yeah, okay. So apparently you can understand it. I mean, at least they could articulate it, whether they understood it or not. It's a whole different ballgame. But 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic word, a more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And the fact is that the prophetic word, knowing certain doctrines, knowing the rapture generation, the fig tree, the U.S. and prophecy, it protects you from certain stupidity that goes on out there all the time. That passes off in the name of rah-rah patriotism. We're going to turn the country around. No, we're not. It's not going to happen. The prophetic word helps us to resist some of this. Or, you know, we're going to clean it up. We're going to make America better again. And God will just be delighted with this. Well, he might be if we could do it. But we can't do it. That's the problem. You've got those passages. And one little one that stands out to me is, we would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed. Babylon refused healing. Why? Because what's it going to take to heal this country? A wholesale return to the Word of God and the principles of the truth. And do we see that happening? Yeah, no. Not so much. Not really. I look around and I see more shows with queers in them than ever, glorified at whatever level they're glorified. I see, you know, you can just look at the entertainment and watch the degradation of the human race. Just in our entertainment. And one of the things that, any, you know, and I believe it was in that book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, one of the ways to judge a society is by the nature of the violence of their entertainment. The more corrupt and depraved a society becomes, the more violent their entertainment is. And I mean, and that starts with, you know, football. Basketball's now become, you got to be willing to mug people if you want to play in the NBA. Sure, I'll mug them. You know? And that those are relatively not violent when you compare to the entertainment. Now, I'm sorry. Watching somebody get hacked to death with a chainsaw just doesn't do anything for me. I don't look at that and say, oh, that's entertainment. That's right up there with It's a Wonderful Life and, you know, other movies. Shoot Your Eye Out movie, you know, Christmas Story. Oh, yeah, yeah, let's watch people get mangled and gory and, you know, and of course, and it's not too evident, pretty evident, though, this mass of things in the last days that we've been exposed to, and really within the last 10 years, it's been going on before that, but within the last 10 years, entertainment's been saturated with this idea of demonic invasions from outer space. And it's almost as though people have some idea what's going to happen. They just don't want to confront it. And then if you can expose it to them over and over again to the very same thing, you just inure them to the reality to where they think, oh, well, that's not really going to, that's just a movie. It's not really going to happen that way. I like this new one, the Visitor. That'll be back on pretty soon. V, she's quite a woman. Well, the fact is, the human race, you know, but you get them all, you just get them to where they're inured to this, and I just don't think about it. It's just a movie. It's just a show. It's not really real. Yeah, but could it happen? And, of course, you know, they've been doing this for 30, 40, 50 years. I remember, of course, when I was a kid, you know, the old duck and cover, you know, that's how you're going to protect yourself in a nuclear bomb. What they didn't tell us was when you bend over... and put your head between your legs. Go ahead and kiss your butt goodbye because you're not going to see it again. Well, here we have the prophetic word. And what's he say? It's more sure. Even, and what's he talking about in context? He's talking about, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I saw this guy start glowing with white light, and his face became like the sun. And I was standing there, and I saw this, and I heard the voice out of heaven, this loud, booming voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Essentially saying, of course, at that time, Peter had lost his, how would you freak, what would you do in that situation? And Peter probably reflects, many of us, we'd just freak out. And so Peter starts babbling. Oh, it's good to be here. Well, let's build some tabernacles here. Shut up. This is my Son. Listen to him. And he said, I was there all that. But he said, more than that, we've got the prophetic word. He said, this beats remembered experiences even. And he said, I was there for this. So 56, for instance, most do not understand the place of the U.S. in the prophetic word. Thus, they do not have the benefit of understanding where they are in history or what applications to make or avoid. And I'm not going to read all of Revelation 18, but there's the passages, the germane passages to the U.S. in prophecy. Again, we've got that on file. Isaiah 13, 21 and 47, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation 18. And there are some other passages, I believe, that are still, that are code for the U.S. For instance, Obadiah, the prophetic Edom, is also another code name for the U.S. in certain places. Why? Because Edom symbolizes everything the U.S. is. We've traded away our spiritual heritage for a mess of queers, a mess of pottage. And what do we get? We've traded away our spiritual heritage, and what do we get? Socialism. We've traded away our freedoms, and what do we get? Your freedom's taken away one by one, being eroded. And that's the way it's going to continue to be. So knowing that gives me the benefit of, okay, well, first, I'm not going to get caught up in this rah, rah, rah America deal, because I already know what the end is going to be. But on the other hand, as a believer living in America, I figure, okay, well, now my job is to represent the doctrine as best I know in where I find myself. And you can be blessed in the middle of the very worst situations, as Daniel was. He was taken off as captive, likely castrated, and placed into the Babylonian court as a eunuch, most likely, and served God there for the rest of his phase, too. And never batted an eye about it, but I'm sure he batted an eye on several occasions. You get thrown into a den of lions, that's a little troublesome. Yeah, could wreck your night. But, Daniel went in and passed that test. But he was prepared for all this. He was doing the same things every day, he did all the time. When they passed a law that you couldn't pray, he prayed anyway. It didn't affect Daniel. So, obviously, a believer in the middle of all of this, even knowing this stuff, you can say, okay, well, I'll avoid certain things. I recognize it. And, of course, that's the deal, having the prophetic word. Then you get in and start doing the research of why these things are the way they are. And you come to find out, oh, my God. And then you find out crap about your government you didn't want to know. How they've manipulated cultures and economies, how they've brought war all over the world in, quote, the name of democracy. Well, guess what? I don't get caught up in all that then, because I know better. I know that this is all being manipulated. There's pretty good historical evidence. We just celebrated the deal there December 7th about Pearl Harbor, but there's pretty good evidence that they knew this attack was coming, and they let it happen anyway. Why? Because they wanted the U.S. in the war. And war is what? Big bucks. Real big bucks. We can always grow some more kids. But money is important. And so they send them off to die for this reason, that reason, or the other. And of course, it was always presented, when I was a child coming up, in the 60s, it was always presented as, we're fighting communism. And then, as I got a little older and I read some books, and like 1984, and you realize, well, they're constantly just making one. Here's the new enemy. We got to focus on this enemy. And then when that enemy is either beaten or, it becomes not viable anymore, we got a new enemy. And you always keep a new enemy on the horizon. So that, like our government tells us after 9/11, well, we want you to be in a heightened state of awareness, but live your life as totally normal. Wait a minute, that's psychotic. Yeah, psychosis. And of course, then you get in and you find out about DARPA and some of these other mind control things and how they experimented on soldiers with LSD and various things. And you think, oh, I didn't want to know that. But the prophetic word knowing, okay, well, why would this country be going down? Why would God be that ready to just trash the whole thing? Babylon, who'd been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, which to me, if it was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, number one, that symbolizes blessing and prosperity, and in the Lord's hand suggests that it's under his control. So at one time, the idea of freedom of religion, and essentially the freedom of Christianity was what it was all about, but we call it freedom of religion, but really anybody that knows American history knows it was really all about freedom of Christianity. Essentially was the big schism. We don't want to bow to the king, and we don't want to bow to the pope. Well, 57, on the other hand, the type of believer that hears the truth in bits and pieces, not faithful in class, is not sufficiently positive, is not intellectually honest, or is simply pursuing his own agenda, will not receive further insight into the mysteries of God's plan. In 58, although such a believer does know some initial truth, as seen in the phrase, even what he has, that truth is not safe in the angelic conflict apart from continued positive volition, intellectual honesty, and diligence. And so the challenge of trying to keep yourself squared away, all right, God, I've got to fight to be diligent, essentially hot. I've got to fight to be hot in a lukewarm world. Well, that's going to be a battle. It's always going to be a battle. I've got to try to maintain intellectual honesty when I'm surrounded by people that are anything but. And immersed in this culture where I'm bombarded with selective information. Information, misinformation, disinformation. To try to keep the, American sheeple happy and contented. Because, we don't want to rock the boat. We certainly don't want another civil war, right? Well, people don't want that. And certainly the government doesn't want it. So 58, although such a believer does know some truth, again, it's not safe. That's the problem. It's constantly under attack. It's constantly being beleaguered. And Luke, he goes even further to indicate that this type of believer is living in a state of self-delusion, in that he believes his level of doctrine and understanding to be greater than it actually is. Luke 8:18, which is the direct parallel to Mark 4, whereas Matthew recorded his in a different order. Luke doesn't. He follows Mark's order here. And again, to me, this doesn't tell us anything about whether Matthew, Mark, or Luke was first in priority. I don't think you can make any arguments. And they're constantly, in the commentaries, you constantly see that. Well, this assumes Mark in priority. That's all it does is assume it. Because it doesn't say which one was written first. Who was following who? Well, apparently, my guess is, and now Luke may have written from Rome. I'd have to go back and look at his. I haven't looked at the introduction to Luke, but we know that Mark likely wrote from Rome. Matthew's account probably wasn't written in Rome. Matthew's account was probably written elsewhere. And so what if this is all just the Holy Spirit leading these men down the same path? I can account for everything, and it doesn't matter which one wrote first. That it's really ultimately the working of the Holy Spirit. So Luke 8:18, so take care how you listen. Luke stresses the how, not the what. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has. And see, there are people who have peeled off that think they've got the same level of doctrine today they had a year ago or 5 years ago. They don't. It's eroded. I guarantee you it's eroded. This verse says it's eroded. And if you run into these people, you'll find out how eroded it really is. Well, 60, there are many believers that are not willing to understand and orient to the clearly revealed precepts of God's word. Nevertheless, this type of believer is often deceived by himself into believing that he knows far more than he does. 61, arrogant believers that are certain they are oriented while rejecting numerous portions of God's word often manifest their arrogance by insistence on the notion that they have just as much understanding as their spiritual leader. And this isn't designed to be a big pump up for spiritual leaders, but it is a fact that we face in the angelic conflict. And to ignore it or to suggest that it's not ever there is not doing justice to the truth. So 62, the insolent presumption that sheep have greater insight into the truth than the diligent, positive, and trained shepherd should be exposed to the ridicule that such nonsense deserves. I like people telling me how to interpret the scripture. Can you read Hebrew? Do you know what a freaking cow participle is? Do you understand Greek? Can you read it? You can read it. Okay. Do you know the difference between what an articular infinitive is when it's used with hostess, say, than when it's used by itself? Do you know even one little thing actually about the Bible? Or are you just, as, how was it God said, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? And so the beauty of it is, and of course this all comes as a matter of grace. I mean, let's face it. I got to go to seminary for free. I got to be trained for free. I got a great education for free. I got a one-on-one relationship with the pastor and watch how he operated over the years and the things he did for free. And so it's all because I earned it, right? No, it was all grace. But that's true of any good communicator who should know that, well, wait a second, this is all grace. And then when I left there, they provided me many of the tools I needed for free. And so guess what? God has prepared people in the last days, but if there's going to be pure gold in the last days, there has to be somebody to mine it. So this all just simply fits together in terms of the prophetic word to my thinking. And but sheep that think that, you know, I don't know, I don't get it. I mean, it's like the player on the team telling the coach how to coach. T.O.'s real popular, isn't he? No, he can't stay on any team because nobody will have him. Or, you know, there's other ones of them that are just known to be troublemakers. And nobody, Randy Moss. You know, you got these players that are just known to be troublemakers. It's true in the NBA, it's true in the NFL, it's true at every level. And they just are sure they're smarter than the coach. Well, guess what? They're not. The coach probably sees a bigger picture than they do. So we ridicule this only because it deserves to be ridiculed. So 63, therefore those that are committed and focused on the teaching are blessed with a real relationship and fellowship with God, while those that are not so focused will find that the truth simply fades away from them. 64, both verbs in this passage are passive in form, which should be understood as divine passives. God is the unnamed agent that blesses the positive attentive believer with greater insight, while denying that same insight to the negative believer. And 65, in fact, what small amount of doctrinal understanding there was initially will be lifted up, that's the verb, iro, to be lifted up and taken away by God himself as an active judgment on those that will not pay the price. And so this is why, of course, we're told, you better sit down and count the cost. Because it could cost you, what could it cost you in the angelic conflict to maintain your integrity and your pursuit of the truth? Well, it literally could cost you everything. It can cost you relationships. It can cost you jobs. It can cost you all kinds of things. And so you have to ask, okay, am I willing to pay this price, that price, whatever it might be? Well, 66, Luke rightly indicates that the type of believer that does not consider all these issues and then fails miserably should rightly be held up to public ridicule. Luke 14, that's what this whole section here is about, is that, look, if you don't do this, well, people are going to laugh at you in the long run. And there's a certain sense of sort of divine ridicule that exists, or should exist, that the positive believer says, look, these people didn't have what it takes. They started building. They didn't finish. Look at this unfinished structure. What is it? I don't know. It's just an unfinished structure. That's all it is. So whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. By the way, the cross is essentially, of course, the instrument of execution. So, you know, always have that around with you. Oh, it's the whole idea of dying to yourself. Oh, I get it. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, won't deal with this? And sit down and figure out, you know, can I win this fight? Before I go start fighting, I better figure out if I got even a chance of winning. If he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Essentially, you have to learn to hold everything with an open hand. I'm here at God's goodwill. All I have is at God's goodwill. God, unfortunately, has the right to, as Job says, take or give. If the Lord bless the Lord, bless the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's up to him. So 67, Luke goes on to explain that those that have manifested some degree of positive volition initially, but who become spiritual casualties through arrogance or any other factor, are not of any benefit to positive believers or to God. Luke 14, 34 and 35, therefore salt is good. Oh yeah, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? How do you make salt salty again? Well, you can't. That's the deal. It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, he had better listen. And this gets down again to people who at one time had it. They were salty. But they've lost their saltiness. They've lost their zeal for doctrine. And they pass it off. Of course, they're still okay in their own minds. You've got to realize that. They're not going to just say, oh yeah, I realize I'm not salt anymore. They're going to think they're still great. And they're a delusion. So 68, when one encounters a believer that was at one time positive to doctrine and then subsequently went negative, he should not be shocked to find a paucity of understanding. And this is very often coupled with a rejection of doctrines which said believer previously believed and embraced. And 69, while it is true in time, it will also be proven true in the future manifestation of God's kingdom. Any benefit that may come to the negative believer will be forfeited in phase 3. You've got the passages there, the judgment passages, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, burned up though as by fire. Now he'll get in, he'll be fine. He just built with the wrong doctrines, or no doctrines at all, even worse. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39, where believers, well, let's look at that one actually. Are told that at one time, these believers in Jerusalem, who are the targets of this letter, were oriented, and they went through a great deal of suffering, and they paid a very heavy price, but now they're beginning to flag. And so Luke writes them this letter saying, look, now is not the time to do it. Think of all the sacrifices you've already made to get to this point. Think of all the things you've done to keep your integrity intact, even when you didn't necessarily want to do them. And you lived through that, and you struggled, and you came out on the other side, and you were better. Now is not the time to chuck it. Now is not the time to give up. Hebrews 10, 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. We all have to learn patience and all of that. And tolerance and kindness and all these things that don't necessarily come natural to the STA. And grow up in Christ and have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in us. And you think, well, I'd like to have some more. Yeah, well, so would I. But, you know, we recognize we fall short. That's good. See, that proves you're still intellectually honest. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And Revelation 22:19. And of course, these are people that suffer loss because they reject certain doctrines. Essentially, nobody would, you know, I don't think anybody, most believers, well, people would, but most believers who've ever been exposed to the truth wouldn't seriously consider editing the Bible. But yet, their lifestyle edits the Bible every day. As they reject doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, they're essentially saying, well, the Bible's not right about that. And so they're constantly rejecting certain parts of it. And everyone that takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So the suspicion I have is that certain things will be off limits in the plan of God only to certain believers. Certain believers will not be allowed in certain areas because they have blown it in time. And you're going to have, that's one of the suggestions, not the only one, but there's a passage in there in Revelation about I'll give you a white stone. And some have suggested that the white stone, which also symbolized acquittal, which is good, that you've been eternally acquitted, also is a pass with your name on it, a new name, and that will get you into certain areas that other believers won't be able to get into. And that there will be, as we know, class distinctions in heaven, just as there are now here on earth. Well, 70, the reality of Revelation was seen in verse 22, which optimistically indicates that God has the intention of revealing the truth. It is now countered with the pragmatic reality that there will be many that will not benefit from the divine viewpoint. And 71 is seen above in the parable of the soils, while the truth is the truth in all cases. There is only a particular type of believer that will exploit the truth and eternally benefit from it. And that is the one, of course, for whom God has made all the provision in the angelic conflict. Everything that we have spiritually, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness, we have. We have. And many of these, of course, are all found in our divine operating assets, the Word of God, our ability to pray, get in fellowship, our knowledge of certain things. Okay, well, our time is more than gone, so we will stop there and be ready to continue on here tomorrow evening. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of fellowshipping in your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.